The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Luke chapter number 4. Well, we've kind of been parked in Luke chapter number 4 for a couple of weeks now. And if you weren't in the adult Sunday school class this morning, a couple of weeks ago, we started a new series entitled Deeper. And what we're doing in the adult Sunday school class is the same text that's preached on today. We're getting into that same text the following Sunday and into a deeper way, looking at some things in there to make sure people understand certain points. And sometimes, the Word of God is, there's so much in the Word of God that when you just preach a message on Sunday morning for a half an hour, you're just really touching the surface of what God has. And we can just take the Word of God and expound upon it. And for those of you that weren't in the class this morning, we looked at verses 18 and 19 in depth, and really what those verses literally meant to the hearers of these words in Jesus' day. And we then got into a little bit of a discussion, and we were reminded that the Bible, every passage in the Bible has one literal meaning. But we were also reminded that there are several applications often that can be made. In fact, many applications can be made. Of course, it's always important that whatever application that we make, that that application is true to the Word of God, because you can make a misapplication as well. So I would like to preach to you this message this morning. Ethan, I know, preached out of this text last week, but I want to take a little bit of a different light on it this morning. And really, it's meant to be a very practical message this morning. And just two simple points, if you notice, on your handout, that I want to bring, but they're important points. There's actually a third point here that I didn't put on your handout. I don't know if I'll have time to I might mention it at the very end of the message, but if not, we'll leave it for another time. So if you'll follow along as I read now in the book of Luke, chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 14 down through verse 20. The Bible says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we ask now for these next several minutes as your word comes forth, that we would take your word, take these truths, these principles, we would see the reality of them and make application to our lives. Thank you again for this blessed book that we hold in our hands. Now, the privilege that you give us to even own a Bible. Thank you for the precious words that are found in it, these truths that are so liberating when we make that application. But most of all, Lord, we're thankful for the salvation that we have through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Help me now as I preach the message. Help me to preach it in spirit and in truth. Just use me this morning, please, as your vessel to accomplish your purpose for us being here. For I ask all of this now in Jesus' name, amen. Well, our theme, of course, is those things most surely believed out of Luke chapter number 1. And the topic this morning of the message is we surely believe in the local church. And I wanted you to hear a message this morning with regards to that. You know, the Bible is filled with patterns or filled with pictures. And one of those patterns or pictures that we see in the Bible, we see the places that God meets with His people. And that God has always had a place where He meets with His people, right from the very book of Genesis. So, for instance, Adam and Eve, they met with God in the cool of the day. That was a place that God met with them. And then with Cain and Abel, God said to Cain and Abel to bring an offering. And God met there with Cain and with Abel. And right on through the Bible, you see, for instance, in the days of Noah, after Noah got off the ark, that God told Noah to build an altar. And there Noah built that altar and God met with Noah. And then you read through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they were to build altars and they were to worship God at the altar. And there was a place that God's people would gather and they would worship the Lord. And then you would think of, for instance, Moses. As Moses traveled in the wilderness, Moses was instructed to build a tabernacle. And that tabernacle was a tent-like structure, for those of you that don't know, and had basically two compartments, the holy and the holy of holies. And it had in it different pieces of furniture that God had instructed them to put together. There was the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, and the brazen altar, and the wash basin, and the candlestick, and the table of showbread. And around it was a wall. I believe, if I remember correctly, the wall was 8 feet tall or 8 feet high and made of different animal skins. And it was movable. It was meant to come down. And as the children of Israel would wander through the wilderness to the next place, they would set that back up. And actually the tribes, they were meant to camp around it. There was an order in how they camped around the tabernacle, but they were to gather there. It was where the Shekinah glory of God was. And then from that point, God had them build a tabernacle. And the tabernacle was built in Jerusalem. And the same place where the children of God were called to come to the temple, not the tabernacle, in Jerusalem. And in fact, they were required three times a year for the Israelites to travel to Jerusalem. And there, they would meet with God and they would worship with God. And by the way, it's not to say that they could not meet and worship God alone. Certainly you read through the Psalms and you see David as a young shepherd boy as he was out just with the sheep worshiping the Lord and thinking about the things of God. But these were places where they were to collectively come together and to worship the Lord. And so we see that. And even in the days of Jesus, I believe that was the third temple that had been built in Jerusalem. But then we move to what we want to preach to you about today. And I want to take the synagogue. And the synagogue in and of itself was a forerunner of the local church. So if you notice on your handout, I have for you a definition of the synagogue. Now, before we look at this, we're not even sure historically when they started to worship in synagogues. I was doing some research on this, and a lot of Bible historians or Jewish historians, they think that the whole idea of the synagogue came into being after the Babylonian captivity. But there's I'm not going to say confusion, there's just a little bit of trying to figure out when that they started. But the point is, the synagogue, and Ethan, I'm not going to say a lot about it, because Pastor Ethan last week did a great job of explaining what took place in the synagogue. But the word synagogue, it means, as you notice on your handout, an assemblage of persons. It was a meeting place, much like we'll see with regards to the church. But I noticed in the definition when I was looking this up, it said this, and you notice this in the middle of the definition, but like the word church, it came at length to be applied to the buildings in which the ordinary Jewish assemblies for the worship of God were convened. But that wasn't the original meaning of the word synagogue. The original meaning was it was a group of people that had gathered together. But now when you think of the word synagogue, you think of a building. Like for years, there was a synagogue here in North Adams, and the college purchased that structure, and I now believe that they combined, and there's a synagogue in Williamstown. But originally, the word didn't mean a building. The word meant a group of people that gathered together. And then it brings us to the definition of the word church. So the word church translated in the Bible, it's the same thing. It signifies an assembly of people. So whether we had this building or we didn't have this building, if we were all gathered somewhere, we could be gathered this morning out in an open field, the church would be assembled because that's what the church is. You follow what I'm saying? Amen? That's what a church is. And it's important for us to understand that and to remember that. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 41 on your handout, the Bible says this, and when Paul is, by the way, speaking, he had assembled the elders from the church in Ephesus. And it said this, and when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Well, the word assembly there is the same Greek word that's translated elsewhere, church. Just trying to make the point. It's a group of people who are gathered together. Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I think in that case, the church is used in a different sense. And let me just give you this again as by way of introduction. In the New Testament, the word church is found approximately 120 times. 115 of those times, the definition is the local, called out, visible assembly of people. But there are about five other times that it's used more in a universal sense, meaning that one day, when all the believers are assembled in heaven, that'll be the church. That'll be the pure church, if you will. Okay, every born-again, Bible-believing Christian will be in heaven, and that'll be the what we might call a universal church. So it's used in a couple of different ways, and I really don't want to get all into that this morning, but I just wanted to make that note. So sometimes, the majority of times in the New Testament, the church, when it's mentioned, is what we're doing here this morning. But there are a few instances where it's not that. It's all believers collectively together. You follow what I'm saying? All right. So I want to make that clear. In fact, Paul, by the way, when he was preaching the book of Acts, he actually called the Israelites, when they wandered through the, in Acts chapter number 7, he called them the church of the wilderness, as the Jews traveled through the wilderness. It was just the assembly of all those that were freed from the captivity. Now, having said all of that, I want to just bring these two points home to you this morning. And look in verse 16. Both points I really are drawn out of verse 16. So we saw in the previous verse, verse 15, that Jesus now, his earthly ministry has begun. And he's going into the synagogues, the local assemblies, and he is presenting himself to the Jewish people as the Messiah. And according to verse 14, the fame of him and his teaching began to spread. And people were hearing about this man, this carpenter from Nazareth. And so now in verse number 16, he returns home to his home city. And I noticed as I read this, it said this, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was. And I'm just going to stop there. So I was reminded of this and Jesus' upbringing, that Jesus' early life was centered around the synagogue. It was centered around the local assembly. The word there, when it says his custom was, it's a reminder that as Mary and Joseph raised Jesus, they regularly, in fact, the word custom, it could also be translated habitual. Their habit was, they attended the Jewish synagogue. They attended the local assembly. And as I read that, how important that is, and just imagine Jesus going to the local church and sitting there. There's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's there in the local assembly listening to the preaching of his own word. I suppose there might have even been some times, because human nature is human nature, and humans are humans, where he might have even at some time heard something that he thought, I'm really not sure that's exactly the way that I meant it. But there he was, and I want to emphasize the importance this morning of young people being brought up in a local church. It is beyond, you just can't understand the value of young people being brought up in a local church. And I am really glad that we have a church where there are many young people here today, and that we have a junior church. I have had people come and visit our church that are just in the area for one reason or another. And at times I have heard people say this to me as they've left. They thanked us for the service, and they would say things, it's just so good to see children in church. Because the reality is there are churches that are mostly made up of old people like me. There's no children there. And I just can't emphasize to you the importance of bringing your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Solomon said this in the book of Ecclesiastes. Right on your handout. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And the second part of the verse is really a reference to growing old and the difficulties of growing old. But the first part of the verse is a reminder of how important it is for young people to learn about God and the things of God, and to learn about the Scriptures. Ethan mentioned in the adult Sunday school class today that it was quite an advantage for the early church that was primarily Jewish. When the word was preached and when they quoted the Old Testament, the young people were brought up to memorize the Old Testament. They would have large, large portions of Scripture that was memorized. So, for instance, when Jesus stood in that synagogue and he quoted in verse 18 out of the book of Isaiah chapter 61, many people, they would have had that memorized. They would have known those Scriptures. But that was because they were brought up, as their custom was, in the synagogue. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, "No tree is so easily bent as the green sapling." You understand what he was saying. You go into the woods and there's just a small sapling. You can take that sapling and you can bend it. But let that sapling turn into a fully mature tree and then try to bend it. It's the idea that a young person's mind, a young person's heart, a young person's ideology is just being formed. And the whole purpose of the local church and bringing young people here to teach them the Word of God and the things of God is to begin to form within them a faith in Christ. Now, I understand that the importance, obviously, of the Holy Spirit in all of this. But you understand that men and women come to know Jesus Christ because they've heard the Word of God, and because the Word of God has been planted in their heart, the Spirit of God comes along and brings conviction to their heart, and then they receive Christ as their Savior. But it's so important, the local church and bringing your young people to the local church. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it." You teach them when they're young. Teach them when they're pliable. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he reminded Timothy of this, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And I didn't say this, but you remember, who was it that taught Timothy the Scriptures? Where did he hear the Scriptures? It was his grandmother, and it was his mother that influenced him. And so the idea of the synagogue in Jesus' life, it was part of his life. See, we remember some years ago, it was very popular. What would Jesus do? You heard it all the time. Amen. What would Jesus do? Well, we know this from the Scriptures. Jesus went to the synagogue regularly. It was his custom. He was there. I'm sure every Sabbath he was there. Because that was the custom that he was brought up. That was the importance. And he shows us directly how important that was, his upbringing. You know, perhaps nowhere else in the United States Nowhere else in America are we reminded that the local church was the center of life than in New England. I mean, just think about it. Large towns, small towns, all throughout New England, you'll find a local church right in the center of town. Just think for a minute. Just kind of take a mental tour with me. Let's start in Adams. You drive through Adams, and I'm primarily going to mention either Baptist churches or Protestant churches, because Catholic churches didn't come into existence in the United States and New England for many, many, many years after colonial times. But you go into Adams, per se. In the center of town, or near the center of town, is the First Baptist Church and the Congregational Church. Then you drive into North Adams, right in the center of town. I believe it was built in 1822. I might be wrong, but there's the First Baptist Church. Next to the First Baptist Church is the Methodist Church. Across the street from the Methodist Church is the Congregational Church. Behind the Congregational Church was the Episcopalian Church. All in the center of town. I was at First Baptist Church some years ago, and they have some historical archives. At one time, the First Baptist Church in North Adams had 1,200 children on their Sunday school rolls. This building that we're in was built primarily to be a Sunday school building in 1890. Then drive up through Clarksburg. I don't know what it was. Maybe someone could tell me after the service. But right across from where the town hall is now, the old school building, it's a VFW hall, I think, now. But across the street, there's a church building there. Then you drive up into Stamford, and the Stamford Community Church was originally started as a Baptist church. But across the street, there's another church building, which was a residence that was a Methodist church. Then you keep going into Hartwellville, the little village that I live in. And in the middle of Hartwellville, there was a little Baptist church. It's now a residence. And then you go into Reedsboro. And right in the middle of town is the First Baptist Church. And then you drive to Jacksonville, in the middle of that little town. And then you drive to Whitingham. I think I got those backwards. But right in the middle of town, there's a little church. And then you go up into Wilmington. There's several churches. And then you drive up into Dover. Then you drive over to East Dover, or maybe you go that way. Even up on Florida Mountain, they had a Baptist church. We take a bike ride, my wife and I, or sometimes Brother Frank and I take our motorcycles. We drive through all these New England towns. I would say, I can't say 100%, but in 99% of the towns we drive through, there's an old church building in the center of town. It was the center of life. So important. You know, early in the history of our country, we were talking a little bit about this last night, but Daniel Webster, in 1783, he came out with some educational material, and it was called the American Spelling Book, sometimes called the Blue-Backed Speller. And his purpose was to teach children phonics so that they could learn to read, and also to give them wholesome character-building material. In fact, by the way, if you own an old Webster's Dictionary, I have one from growing up. My mom gave me. It's one of those really thick ones. Many of the definitions have biblical references to them. And it was said of Webster this: he taught millions to read, but not one to sin. Well, that's a good legacy, amen? He taught millions to read, but not one to sin. It's a far cry from a lot of what's going on in our educational system today. They taught children to read because they wanted children to read the Bible. It was the center of life. It was the center of Jesus' life. And I commend you for making it the center of your children's life. But then I noticed this, the second point of this message. Not only was Jesus' early life centered around the synagogue, but Jesus' adult life was centered around the synagogue. Jesus was 30 years old when he began his earthly ministry. So we could say, let's say his adult life, we'll say from 18 years old, most people start to transition into adulthood around 18, at least you hope that they do, amen. But from 18 up to, that was his custom, he still went to the synagogue. And somewhere along the line, some people get the idea, well, church is good, that's good for children. Or church, that's just good for women. And I'm thankful that in our church, we have a lot of men in our church. Well, there are many churches that are primarily made up of maybe children and women. That's a sad state of affairs. But Jesus' adult life was centered around the synagogue. And you notice it said this, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Look at verse 16. And I'm going to read that again, and then would you read where I stop, you read those next two words. And his custom was, in verse 16, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and, what? See those words there? Stood up. I'm going to read that one more time. Say those good words good and loud with me. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and, for to read. Now, literally speaking, what I read here was every time that there was a service, seven men read from the scriptures. The priest, a Levite, and five men were chosen to stand and read from God's word. I'm sure it was a very honorable thing to do in the synagogue. Honorable because they reverenced the word of God. And a local church is a place where we come because we reverence the word of God, the Bible. But he stood up. He stood up. And the local church is really a place where we come to stand up for the things of God, collectively. You left your home this morning, and if you live in any kind of neighborhood, your neighbors, in fact, I heard this several weeks ago, somebody's neighbor went to them and they said, I see that every Sunday morning you and your wife and your children get up and you leave. And I think if I remember correctly, they said they see their Bibles in their hand. And they want to say, yeah, we attend Mount Greylock Baptist Church in North Adams. And these folks, to the best of my knowledge, these are also believers. And they said that's kind of an awful long way to go. And they happened to mention where their local church was. By the way, that's called stealing sheep. They were, in a way, saying, you know, you could come to church a little bit closer. And I don't know what that church teaches or preaches. I really don't. But I know this, that we have a lot of people that drive a long way to come to this church. So apparently, the difference must be worth the distance. And I hope it's always, not because I'm such a dynamic preacher, I hope it's always because if you notice in verse 17, they opened the book, and in verse 20, they closed the book and everything that comes in between all that. The preaching of God's word. That's what we're here for. The preaching of God's word. But we stand fast. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. They would stand fast together for the faith of the gospel as the word of God was read to them and preached to them and proclaimed to them and practiced among them. And they would stand up for the things of God. This is a place where you can come and stand up for the things of God. Again, let me just take a step back. This is certainly not the only place you stand up for the things of God. You stand up for the things of God at work, at home, in different activities. But the fact of the matter is, the world is in dire need of men and women, boys and girls, who will stand for the things of God. It's a great controversy in our country now. It shouldn't be. But if whether you're a sports fan or you're not a sports fan, the controversy is whether should you stand or is it okay to kneel with regards to the display of our flag and the national anthem. Well, I think it's a sad commentary on these men who are making, on an average, $2 million a year when they can't respect whether it's the military or first responders, or there they are surrounded by policemen at the stadiums who make a fraction of what they make, and they actually put their life on the line every single day of their lives, that these men have the gall to kneel and not respect these people. I'm sorry, I just feel that way. The flag is supposed to be a unifier. People go to a football game to be entertained, to forget about the cares of this world, and just for an hour or so to watch their team either win or their team to lose. It's supposed to be entertainment. And you have men who won't stand for the flag. And some coaches and team owners take a stand. I like, in one coach in the National Hockey League said, if you don't stand for the national anthem and for the flag, you'll sit for the game. If you can't honor that, take your protest somewhere else. When you think that, what is it now? I think close to 1.5 million men and women have died to defend the flag. They shed their blood for you and for me, for the freedoms that we have, to be able to go to a football game. They don't want to stand. But you know, the same can be true for the local church. Because the local church really is not my idea, it's not your idea. The local church is Jesus' idea. Jesus said to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In Ephesians it says that Jesus, is the cornerstone of the church. And I'm afraid sometimes as Christians, we may be more upset that a national football player won't kneel at the flag than we are with what's going on at the local church. And let me remind you this, it was Jesus that hung suspended between earth and heaven, had his hands driven through with nails, and his feet driven through, and his side pierced, and a crown of thorns, and he was beaten to a pulp for you. See, this is the place where we come publicly to make a stand. And they open the book. We preach the word of God. And we ought to preach the word of God without fear. And we ought to preach the word of God without favor. I'm not going to get to it this morning, but look at verse 29. Right within that synagogue, they not only was he brought up, not only did he stood up, but in verse 29 there were those who rose up. There's always going to be opposition, even sometimes within the local church, to the preaching of God's word. But I also noticed this as he faced the opposition, did Jesus. That he didn't compromise, that he didn't water down the message. Because the Bible says at the very last verse of the chapter, verse 44, after he was, they wanted to do him harm. But it says, and he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. He just went from synagogue to synagogue to synagogue to synagogue, kept preaching the word of God. Because that's what the local church should stand for. The word of God. And so I wrote on your handout this famous quote from the famous preacher E.G.M. That would be me, Eric Gordon Malachuk. Many churches are still found in the center of towns today. But is the Bible found in the center of the church? That's the question. So we ride around all of these towns, and sometimes we see churches that are now houses, art museums, bars. No longer. The church was set there in the center of town. The building was put there in the center of town. But somewhere along the line, the Bible stopped being the center of the church. The pillar and the ground of the truth. And so Jesus got done. And I'll finish with this. Look what happens here. Verse 20. And by the way, God forbid that we ever come to this church and we don't open the book for a half an hour and then close the book. Well, maybe it's a little longer than a half hour. But especially if Ethan's preaching, amen? Verse 20. And he closed the book and he sat and he gave it to the minister and he sat down. And here's what it's all about, ladies and gentlemen. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogues were fastened on him. Everything we do here, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, even a youth activity, a harvest festival we're going to have, it's so that at the end of all of that, everybody's eyes are fastened upon Jesus. That's what it's about. But God forbid, Paul said, that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Everything we do, it needs to point to Jesus. And everybody in the synagogue, they just looked at him. And by the way, when it said in verse, I think it was verse 14, and there went out a fame of him throughout all of the region. He was going from synagogue to synagogue, and people were recognizing there's something different about Jesus. So whether it was Jesus' early life or whether it was his adult life, it was centered around the assembly. So whether you're a child or whether you're an adult, the truth and power of God's word applied to your life prepares you to what life brings your way. In verse 18, we see these points that are made here. Preaching the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are lost or bruised. One of the key elements, too, of you raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is because your children one day are going to become adults. Your children one day, they're going to face the difficulties and the problems and the experiences of life. One day, something's going to happen in your child's life and their heart's going to be broken. Maybe not as a child, but as an adult. It may be a broken relationship, some disappointment, some failure. You're training them now to cast their eyes upon Jesus when that happens. Because only He can heal the broken heart. Only He can heal it. Someday one of your children may be captivated. They may be captivated by sin. And you as a parent are brokenhearted about that. But you've done your best bringing them up at the knees of Jesus, at the feet of Jesus, and you're hoping and you're praying that they'll recognize what they heard and what was preached to them and what was taught to them can free them from the captivating sin. It may not be sin. It may be loneliness. It may be grief. It may be any number of things. But you've set the basis in their life. You've taught them the things of God. It may even be that never as a child did they ever accept Christ as their Savior. But at 24 or 25 or 35 years old, all of a sudden realizing that their life was what they thought it was going to be, they remember what they heard as a child. But you know what? If their life isn't centered around the local church, they'll have never heard that. And look at our world today. Young people just going in this direction and that direction and looking for something. But there's nothing there. Jesus said, the recovering of the sight to the blind. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it's the God of this world who blinds people to the gospel. People go through life groping around and confused. Doesn't need to be that way. The Bible says to set at liberty them that are bruised. People are going through life bruised and battered emotionally. Some even physically. And there's Jesus. He's the answer. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. You don't know where your children will be in 10 years or 15 years. You only know where they are now. And you can only do what you can do now. With the hopes that you've trained them up in the way that they should go. And at some point, as they go through life, you can beg and you can plead with God for God to open their eyes to the truths that they heard. And then you still have hope. Because our hope is in His Word. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. So I say to you this morning this. Don't ever, ever. Don't ever take for granted the importance of a child's early life being centered around the local church. And don't ever, ever take for granted the adult life of a believer being centered around the local church. It not only has earthly impact, it has eternal impact. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. So this morning, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, just think about some of these truths. Think about the gift that God has given you and your children, a place where you can come and the Bible is preached. And I'm not saying that to pat myself on the back. I'm just doing the best that I can to preach God's Word. Don't underestimate the importance of what's happening here every single Sunday. Or Sunday night or Wednesday night. What the Lord is trying to do in adults and in children's lives. Don't underestimate that. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your Savior, what He did for you on the cross was to save you from your sin, to deliver you from a Christless eternity, to deliver you from a place called hell. Once you're there, there is no liberty. There is no healing. There is no freedom. The opportunity is now. Today is the day of salvation. So if you're here and you say, you know what, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm a believer. I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. Well, the point of the message is I'm trying to point you to Jesus. I'm pointing you to the cross. I'm pointing to what He did on the cross. As He hung on the cross, all of your sin and my sin and the sins of the world, it was all placed on Him. He was paying your penalty and He was paying my penalty. He was enduring your judgment and He was enduring my judgment. And He was buried. And 3 days later, victorious, He rose, conquering sin and conquering death. It was the one judicial act that God the Father would accept because God the Son was without sin. And He could accept our sin upon Himself and pay the price. The spotless Lamb. And right where you sit this morning, you can call upon Christ to be your Savior. You must acknowledge that you are a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you must believe that Jesus died and He paid for your sin. It's putting your faith in what He did on the cross 2,000 years ago, and you call upon Him to save you and he'll save you. So simple, Jesus said, a child can understand it. Father, I pray that if there be any here right now, that in their heart they just call upon you, they'd cry out to you and ask you to be their Savior. Ask Jesus into their heart. Be born again. Bless now as we sing the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.